Never hear that song played or sung that I do not think of an old gentleman who came here to our conference several times by the name of Hillman Bernard, who used to sing that song, and we especially like the last verse of the song, "Let others who will praise the cross of the Christ." The Christ of the cross is my theme. For while we must cherish the old rugged cross, it's only Christ who redeems. Remember it? Hillman Bernard. All right, now I believe when you leave here this morning, you who do know Christ in saving faith, in genuine and sincere saving faith, I believe you're going to leave here encouraged as never before, with more confidence and assurance of your interest in Christ than ever before. I've examined my own preaching carefully, and I fear that too often we preachers feel inclined to do more of one thing than another. While the word says, reprove, rebuke, exhort, it doesn't mean do that all the time. For in the book of Isaiah, God told his prophet, comfort my people. Comfort ye my people. And our Lord comforted his wayward, weak, doubting disciples so often, didn't he? He comforted them. He rarely rebuked them. Occasionally he rebuked them, but most of the time he was trying to help them, trying to comfort them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. You, with all your fears and doubts and weaknesses and so forth. On another occasion, he said to them, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Peter did his best to leave the Lord, but the Lord never left him. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Never leave you. And he said again to them, because I live, you shall live. And he didn't add an if. He said also. And here in our text, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4, listen to the Apostle Paul. Now this is interesting. And Paul speaks in confidence and assurance. Confidence and assurance. Here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul looks downward to the grave, and shows no fear. No fear. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my death, my departure, is at hand. In other words, he's saying this, I'm like a drink offering about to be poured out on the sacrifice of my Lord, a thank offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm like a ship. It's pulled up to the shore, up to the port. They've already finished loading it, and everybody's on board, and the captain's in the conning tower, and the quartermaster's in the booth, and the engines are started, and we're about ready to cast off. That's what he's saying. About ready to cast off. You know, death is a solemn thing, especially when it's near at hand. And the grave is a chilling place, especially when it's near at hand. And yet here's a mortal man, a son of Adam, he said the chief of sinners, who is looking right at death and right at the grave, which will appear momentarily, I am about ready to depart. And he does it without any fear. Without any fear. He said, I see it, and I'm not afraid. So he looks downward to the grave with no fear, and then he looks backward to his life without any fear. Look at the next verse. I've fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. This is like a soldier saying, I gave it my best. I gave it my best. I fought a good fight. I believed, and therefore I spoke. That's all I can do. I gave it my best. I was interested in an article which appeared in the paper, I don't know whether it was today or yesterday, or about some scholarship offers to average students. All the scholarships are offered to the wingdings, you know, the geniuses. And here's some fellow offering a scholarship to some plain old average everyday kids that make B's and C's. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Because, you know, I think there are a lot of parents who stifle their children, who frustrate them, demanding A's. Some of us aren't A caliber. You could count the A's I made on that hand. Of course, that don't prove anything, but I did my best. That's all you can expect is doing what they can do with what they have to do with. If you're going to dig a hole, you can give some fella a backhoe, but don't expect me to dig as deep a hole with a shovel. Isn't that right? Paul said, I fought a good fight. That's all I can do. And I finished my course, the one laid out for me by God, the one predestinated and purposed by God for me. I've walked that route. Wouldn't change it. Wouldn't change it because God ordained it. If I changed it anywhere, in other words, my course that God plotted for me from all eternity, if I altered it anywhere, I'd wind up somewhere else. Isn't that right, Jim? If you make a turn, you're going to wind up somewhere else. But I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change a thing. I walked the course he appointed and laid out for me. I'm in sight of my goal, and I've kept the faith. He's not the author of it. He just kept the faith revealed to him. Christ is the author of faith. I didn't invent this faith, but I've held fast to that gospel of God's glory. I think like Paul, I can say I've been preaching the gospel for 37 years, and you can pick up a tape I preached in 1954 and says the same thing I'm saying this morning. Because it's just one faith and one Lord and one baptism, one gospel and one Redeemer and one way of salvation. He said, preacher, you ought to improve over the years. You improve in the presentation of it. You can't improve on the gospel. Learn it early and preach it. And stay with it. I've kept the faith. I've not added to nor taken away from that gospel of God's grace in Christ. I seek not to please anybody. Paul said, I don't know anybody after the flesh. I knew Christ one time. I saw him. But don't know him that way anymore. He not only looks down to the grave without fear and looks back over his life without regret. I finished the course he laid out. I didn't plot this. I walked it. And I kept the faith. And he looks forward to that day in verse 8. Look at it. Without fear, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me. It's laid up. It's already mine. It's deposited, Mike, in my name. Laid up. Isn't that what he's saying? He's laid up for me. It's already mine. It's reserved. It's laid up. It's set apart. It's set aside for me. What? A crown of righteousness. My righteousness? Oh, under God, you know better than that. Paul's righteousness, he said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. His righteousness, which he perfected, which he accomplished, the only righteousness that can be laid up because I'm not finished yet. Like Scott said, I may rob a bank tomorrow. I may have got along pretty good up to now. But if God lets me go for 1 second, I don't tell him what will happen. So the only righteousness that can be laid up and reserved is one that's already finished. And that's Christ's righteousness. Now he's laid it up for me. And you know who's going to give it to me? The Lord. the righteous judge, not the compromising judge, the austere, unbending, unflinching, uncompromising, holy God of heaven is going to receive me robed in a righteousness and accept me unto himself. Ooh-wee. Paul says the great white throne, the open books, the assembled world, the revealing of all secrets, the listening, observing angels, the character of the righteous God, eternal heaven and hell in the wings, do not frighten me. Do not frighten me. Because I see Christ, my atonement, my advocate, my righteousness, and my salvation on that throne. And he will receive me, and not only me, but all those who love his appearing. Now, from these verses, I want to point out four things and deal with them very positively and plainly and sincerely, I hope in a helpful way for me and for you. There are four things that I want to deal with. Number one, according to the Word of God, those who believe in Christ, not super religionist, not just elders, but babes in Christ, those who believe in Christ may have a strong assurance of their interest in Christ, those who believe. Secondly, now watch this. I believe that a person may be truly saved, and yet not have full assurance. You see, the root is life. The flower is the product of life. You can have the root and not have any flowers. But you can't have a flower and not have a root. So you can have life and not have the bloom of assurance, even peace. See what I'm saying? But I guarantee you, if you have a flower, you're going to have a root. Got to. I'd rather have the root and no flower than a flower and no root, hadn't you? Because that flower is bound to be plastic. So thirdly, assurance of salvation is a great benefit if you can derive at it. If you can have assurance, it'll help you a great deal. It really will. And fourthly, some reasons why we don't have assurance. All right, let me start out with the first one. According to the Word of God, those who believe in Christ, I made a profession. Don't forget that. I believe in Christ. I believe Christ. Those who believe Christ, according to this Bible, may have a strong assurance of their interest in Christ. What does the Scripture say? I tell our preachers, and I told them in the preacher's school, and I repeat it all the time, what saith the Word of God? This ought to be the first consideration when we deal with any subject. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? It doesn't matter what our subject is, whatever our subject, if assurance is not taught in the Bible, then let's skip on to some other subject. But I say it's taught. Now, let me give you some references. Just jot these down. Don't turn to them. Job said this, Job 19, 25 and 26. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And he's going to stand on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet I'm going to see the Lord. Not another. I'm going to see the Lord. Job said that. Psalm 23, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will. I shall. Isn't that right? Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. And in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he said nothing, not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm secure. And John said, we know we've passed from death unto life. And he said, these things, 1 John 5:13, 1 John 3:14, he said, these things I write unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Not these things I write unto you that are preachers or teachers or deacons or elders who've been in the church for years, who've proven yourself. No, say, you who believe. You who believe. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am confident, persuaded, that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now I want you to turn to these. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. It's not often that we go to Old Testament preachers and prophets from verses on assurance. But let's go to Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in peace, perfect peace, whose mind, thoughts, is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, Isaiah 32. Turn there for a moment. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, quietness of spirit. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. His righteousness, the work of righteousness is assurance. Now a person may call assurance presumption, but it cannot be wrong or presumptuous to believe the word of God. I like what the centurion said. Turn to Matthew 8, verse 8. I want you to look at this. I like what this man said. You talk about a man who rested on the promise of God, rested in the word of God, Matthew 8, verse 8. Listen, here was a man who had a servant who was lying homesick, and he came to the Lord, and he said in Matthew 8, verse 8, the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. That's all I need, your word. Is that all you need? You know, most of us need our feelings and our experiences. And all this man needed, he said, Lord, you say he's well. I believe he's well. That's what I'm saying. Assurance is not found in ourselves. It's found in Christ. Now watch this. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, but he declared that Christ came to save sinners. Paul had a deep sense of his own corruption and guilt. He said, the things I would do, I do them not. The things I would not do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. But Paul had a deeper sense of God's grace. For he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And when he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? He said, I thank God Christ shall deliver me. Every time he looked out, he looked out. At something better and bigger. Paul knew he was a frail man living in a frail tent, and he said, this tent's going to be destroyed, but I have a building of God, eternal in heaven. So whosoever believeth in Christ shall never be ashamed. And according to this book, those who believe in Christ, resting, believing God's word, not your feelings. Our feelings are influenced by so many things. They're influenced by so many things in us and around us. You can come on Sunday morning and read the word of God and feel so good and feel like you're walking with God in fellowship with God, and meet someone with a sour expression, a sour disposition, a critical spirit, and they take you right down with them. And you feel so unhappy and depressed and, well, maybe I'm not saved after all. You know, or all of these things. You out there on the job. I know some of you, I feel that I have such an advantage. I don't have to go to these offices and factories and places where you work and work with the blasphemous, profane, heathen, religious heathen you have to work with and listen to the Tommy rot you have to listen to. And that's bound to have an effect on you. Bound to have an effect on you. It, You can't rub shoulders with those people and listen to them without being affected by them and influenced by them spiritually. And you can't let your assurance rest on your surroundings or on your feelings or on your experiences or on these. You got to let it rest. God said it, and I believe it. God said it. I believe God. Somebody starts spouting off, I don't believe you, believe God. When our own hearts condemn us, I don't believe you, heart, I believe God. When our own conscience is upset us, I don't believe you, conscience, I believe God. You see, the flesh fadeth and falleth away, but the word of God abideth forever. So I say to you, fine. All right, here's the second thing. However, I believe that a person may be truly saved, truly born again, truly a child of God, and yet not enjoy full assurance. Now, watch this. All of God's people have faith in Christ, only in Christ. But all of God's people do not have assurance of their interest in Christ. All of them don't. In fact, John Newton struggled with it. Yeah, while he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, he also wrote, 'Tis a point I long to know, and oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord at all? Am I his or am I not? They tell me John Owen wrestled with self-righteousness on his deathbed. They bragged on him so much he believed it. And he had a terrible time with it. He said one time, someone asked him if he was going to hear John Bunyan preach. And they said, why would a man of your gifts and ability and prestige and position go to hear a tinker preach? What'd he say, John? Oh, he said, I'd give all my credentials and all my accomplishments if I could preach Christ like that tinker. That's what he said. I could preach Christ like that tinker. You see, it's not the strength of faith that saves, it's the truth of faith. It's not the strength of faith, it's the existence of faith. We're not saved by the quantity of our faith, we're saved by the object of faith. Christ. My faith's not my Savior, Christ is. It's not the strength of my faith or the quantity of my faith. It's the object of my faith. It's He did it. He satisfied the Father. You see, a weak, frail, sickly hand can put food in the mouth just as a strong hand can. But the condition of the hand doesn't nourish the body. It's the food that nourishes the body. I can reach out to Christ with a trembling hand, a weak, frail hand, a reluctant, intimidated hand. But it ain't the hand, it's Christ that saves. Or I can go to Him with a full blast of strength and confidence, but it's still Christ. He saves the weak and the strong. The weakest of faith will justify the soul. If you can look to Christ believingly, rest in Him, trust in Him, believe in Him, you're saved. I promise you that. I don't care what anybody says. If you can't, when Moses lifted up that brazen serpent, he said one word, look. Look. I tell you, some looked with a weak eye, but they looked. Some snapped to attention. All they did was look. Suppose a man, I'm standing on the bank of a river. I am a very strong person. And a fellow falls in. And it's a swift, rapid flowing river. And as he comes down, I reach out my hand and grab him. And I lock my hand around his wrist and his hand around mine. Is he safe? Yes, sir. Depending on my strength, he's safe. He may struggle, doubt. He may think he's going to drown. He may think he's going to die. But he's just as safe as he would be when I got him out here on the lake. Just as safe. And I'll tell you this. When will I have complete, full assurance? When I'm standing in His presence. But if I'm held by His hand, I'm just as safe right now as I will be then. Just a matter of Him getting me out of the river. And out of this flesh. And out of this world. And out of this cesspool I'm living in, but I'm holding you. You holding his hand? I don't care if you're up to here in this mess, you're safe. I don't care if you can barely breathe out of one nostril. If he's holding you, you cannot fall. Is that right? But if you hold on to the rock of your profession, when it goes, you go. If you're holding on to the little twig of your experience, when it goes, you go. But if you're held by his almighty hand, I'm saying you're just as safe in the stream as you are on the land. Because the strength is not in you, it's in him. Does that make sense? It's so. You see, faith, watch this now, this will help you. Faith is that poor, trembling, sick, frail woman reaching for the hem of his garment. Now that's faith. That's faith. That poor, feeble, trembling woman reaching for Christ's garment. That's faith. She believed, was made whole. Assurance is Stephen standing there before his murderer saying, throw your rocks. I see the Lord Jesus on the right hand. Now that's assurance. You see, faith is that dying thief hanging on a cross in a feeble voice saying, Lord, remember me. That's faith. Assurance is Job sitting there in his poverty, deserted by everybody, scraping his balls with a piece of glass, saying, I know my Redeemer lives. That's assurance. You see, faith is Peter sinking beneath the waves of that. As the clouds were overhead and the wind was blowing and the waves were taking him down, faith is, Lord, save me or I perish. That's faith. But assurance is that same Peter standing on Pentecost facing an irate mob and saying, you murdered the Lord of glory and God's made him Lord in Christ. That's assurance. Faith is that trembling voice, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Assurance is that strong voice of Paul which says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? When you speak of faith, you speak of life, union, security. When you speak of assurance, you're just speaking of privilege and peace. You don't have to have it. Because faith is the root of the flower. Assurance is only the bloom. And you can't have life without the root, but you sure can have the root without the flower. So don't feel that because you don't have assurance, you don't have Christ. You don't come to Christ by assurance, you come to Christ by faith. No matter how weak and frail it may be. Now the third, assurance of salvation is of great benefit. Now, the reason I preach this message is because I need assurance and you do too. I need it. And this is the reason why I need this confidence in Christ, this assurance. I need Christ. If I have him, I have everything. But this assurance, first of all, it brings peace and rest. Uncertainty. Now listen to me. Uncertainty in anything causes anxiety and fear. It may be your job. Is somebody here this morning who's uncertain about your job? That keeps you pretty well tore up on it. How am I going to pay my bills? You know, I mean, we've got our home, we've got our car, we've got the children. Oh, uncertainty about your health. Somebody here's got to go to the doctor tomorrow, and you don't know whether that pain is heart trouble or whether it's arthritis or what it is. You're uncertain. You don't know. Your family, uncertainty. But I'll tell you, uncertainty in matters of the soul is devastating. I need to know I have an interest in Christ for my peace and my joy and my rest. I need to know. I hope he's able to keep that which I commit. No, I know. That gives me peace. That gives me peace. Another thing is that assurance helps us in our trials and afflictions. There's some trials and afflictions. Well, you have them in everything, but there's some you just can't make it without Christ. You just can't make it. You can't make it. Turn to 2 Samuel 12. I want you to look at this, 2 Samuel 12. You know, somebody asked me if I thought infants, all children who died, went to be with the Lord. And I said, well, yeah. I certainly do. The character of my God lets me know that. Not without the blood of Christ. You see, a child born in sin, but it's the blood of Christ that redeems. But if I didn't have any other scripture in the Bible but this one right here, I'd know that every infant was saved. You see, David wasn't just anybody. David is the only man in the Bible I know God said he's a man after his own heart. That's the only man I know God ever said that about. He said it twice about him in the scripture. And David spoke under divine inspiration, and David knew God, Charlie. And when he says something, I listen. If I believe a man really knows God, I'm going to listen to him. And he had a son that died, an infant son that died. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, verse 19, when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. David arose from the earth, washed, bathed, shaved, anointed himself, put on cologne, changed his apparel, put on his best suit, came into the house of God, said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him. Fix me something to eat. Put the food on the table, boys. We're going to have a banquet. And you talk about shaking folks up. Now, he flat did it. And his servant said to him, what's going on here? What is this thing you've done? Why, you did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, while it was sick, while it was alive. And when the child died, you rise and eat bread. Put on your best clothes. You must have lost your... You got things backwards. For this religious world is backwards. Because they don't know God. But David knew God. And he said, while that child was alive, I fasted and wept and prayed. And I said, who can tell? God may be gracious and may let my boy live. I'm going to pray and fast and weep before God. Now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? No, I can't bring him back. But I can go to him. Where you reckon David's figuring on going? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where you where? And he's talking about that boy in the house of the Lord. Where I'm going. There's the scripture. What in the world can possess a man when a child is dead to arise and wash his face and comb his hair and put on his best clothes and go to church and then come home and have a banquet with his family? What in the world can possess a man to do things like that? Faith in Christ and knowing that his baby was with the Lord. That's what assurance will do for you. That's what it'll do for you. I don't say you all can do that, or even I can do that, but I tell you this, the more assurance you have, the more you can do that. The more you believe God. And assurance will make a man praise God and thank God in the most difficult circumstances. Paul was in jail at midnight singing praises to God. Assurance will support a believer in sickness and in death. That's what Paul says in his text. He said, I'm not afraid to die. To die is gain. Now let me show you this. And I tell you, if you can read this book, if you can set your mind and your affection on Christ and look to him, quit looking in here, quit looking to me, quit looking to yourself, trying to prove you're saved. Don't keep checking up on the title deed. It's yours. If you can look to him, you can get busy about other things. You can get busy in labors of love and works of faith and helping other people. Suppose Ronnie and Mike here, two good friends of mine, and I'm real rich, just filthy rich. And I give them both a farm. got a 100-acre farm for you and a 100-acre farm for you. And it's yours. Now, move Kathy and you move Trish out there on the farm and it's your farm. Now, he believes me. He believes me. And he and Kathy and Michael, Jesse, and Chrissy Kay go out there and he gets busy planting him some grape arbors and some fruit trees. It's his farm. And he plants these things and builds him a couple of barns and works up. But Ron doesn't quite believe me. And every day he drives to Cabbiesburg to check the title deed. Every day he gets up and says, Trish, I just don't know whether this farm's ours or not. I believe I'll run up Cabbiesburg and see if the deed's on in my name. So he runs up Cabbiesburg. Yes, sir. Next morning he wakes up again. Well, I don't feel like this is mine, you know. She said, you going to do any work around here? So I'm going to check that title deed one more time. And see what I'm talking about? He said it. That settles it. That settles it. But in closing, you want me to tell you our whole problem? I can tell you in one paragraph. The reason anybody here who believes Christ, I'm talking about me and you, anytime you have a doubt in your, if you really believe Christ now, if you really believe the gospel, believe Jesus, anytime you have a doubt in your mind about your interest in God and your union with Christ and your eternal life, I tell you why. I know that salvation's of the Lord. I know that. Charlie, you know that? I know it is. Anybody got any sense knows that. I know salvation's of the Lord. I couldn't save a flea. God saved. I know that Christ is my righteousness. You know that? You know that, John? I know it. I don't have a doubt about it. I got no righteousness. I can prove it to you. I know my redemption's Christ. I know my sanctification's Christ. I know my acceptance with God's Christ. But perhaps, and without even being fully aware of it, we entertain in our minds the notion or the thought that justification, sanctification, redemption, and acceptance with God, with the Holy God, has something to do with our works, either directly or indirectly. Now, isn't that the problem? That's what it comes down to. What I did or didn't do. What I'm doing or don't do. It just comes into mind. We know that a man's justified by faith without the works of the law. I know that. I read that. But I keep fighting these bats off, you know, that keep suggesting to me, yeah, God saves, but you'd said this and you said that and you did this and you did that. If you got to at least entertain the least notion or thought that anything you have done, are doing, or ever will do has anything to do with your acceptance of God, let me tell you, it just ain't so. It's Christ doing and dying. Totally. Anything you do is in response to what he's done. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, and justified by his blood. That's right. Nothing, either great or small, nothing, sinner, no. Jesus did it. He did it all a long time ago. It is finished. Yes, indeed, finished. Every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and stand in him alone, in him, I am gloriously complete. See what I say? That's it, Ronnie. That's it. And all the struggles and strivings and trials and misunderstandings that preachers and churches and theologians have put people through, if they just shut them up to Christ and get a good look at his wonderful face and keep looking. But every time you glance away, you're going to have trouble. Trouble, because there's nowhere to look, just like there's nowhere to go. Anything I look at but Christ is imperfect and discouraging.